Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray for all of us tonight that you would give us ears and eyes of faith, Lord. Confident in you and expectant in you, Lord. We know you're committed to your word. And we know that you're committed to your people. So Lord, I pray help us to come here expectant in a really great way, Lord, excited for who you are and excited for your word and excited for what you do through your word, Lord. I pray that your spirit would, God, just do whatever you want to do. But help us to see you and to hear you and to be captivated by how awesome you are because you're worthy of that. So in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at Ephesians 5 tonight. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and we'll look, I'm going to kind of skim over some of Ephesians 4. I really ought to apologize to Chrissy because I never even really narrowed down at all what I'm preaching on, which I normally do. I let her and Brad, who leads worship on Sundays, know what I'm preaching on. And this week, I wasn't sure. Early on, I know the Lord really had me in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, and so I just said, it's Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, and gave them a lot to look at and to pray over. But the Lord has narrowed it down a little. I mean, I think we'll be out of here less than 5 hours, so. but I'm not promising anything. I'm not in charge here. But Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 33, we're going to focus on, and we're going to start out. We're going to start out a new series tonight, and we're going to start out a series that I've titled "Strengthening Your Marriage and Family." Which, when I hear something like that, I really wrestled with the title because I thought that sounds so hokey that you could like go to a local, New Age bookstore and join their, conversation about strengthening marriage and family and have nothing to do with Jesus at all. So I just want to assure you that it is my belief and intention that this is actually more going to be about a relationship with Jesus, that he does things in our marriage and family to reveal himself, and he talks a lot about that in Scripture. So even while, I think the Lord does want to encourage us in our families, our families and marriages are under attack in this culture, and I do know that God wants to encourage us, but I think it's more about like friendship with him, than with each other. I think it's more about our relationship with him. But anyway, I just wanted to give you a disclaimer there, and I don't want you to freak out when I just told you the title and get really concerned before you hear where we're going. So again, Ephesians 5 is where we're going tonight, starting in verse 18, but we'll look at a few other things first. If you guys know Kim and I very well, then you know that we really love our family a lot. Like we really love our kids and our grandkids, and we really love our moms a lot too. You don't see as many pictures. I don't know why. We need more pictures of us hanging out with our moms. They're really cool. But we love our moms and like our siblings and the spouses of our siblings and nieces and nephews. Like our cousins are awesome, our aunts and uncles. We really love our family. And that looks like a lot of different things, like sometimes just hanging out and playing board games or cards, or sometimes just like making meals together, or sometimes because our family likes music, it's praising the Lord together sometimes in the living room, or it's prayer. What? Mostly. It's a lot of that. Yeah, because there's always somebody who brings a guitar, and then like everybody grabs an instrument and off we go, which is really cool. But one of the things that we do is occasionally, at least, the family vacation thing. And late last year, we did a family vacation, and this was more just like the immediate family. This was kids and grandkids, and we went down to Tennessee, and we were in the Pigeon Forge area, and we stayed at a cabin, and it was really great just to have time away from distractions and just hang out with family. It was really cool, but there's a place at Pigeon Forge called The Island. If you guys ever been to the, about the island at Pigeon Forge? It's like 23 acres, I think, of amusement stuff. There's restaurants, Paula Deen's Family Kitchen. Yeah, it was really good. And toy stores, there's gift shops, there's like candy stores and ice cream. I'm big on ice cream. There's ice cream places. And one of the places that I really appreciated, Rick will appreciate this, I think, but they had a place called the Pepper Palace. And I think I told you a little bit about it. I couldn't recall the name the other day, but it was the Pepper Palace, where they have, I was blown away. I didn't know this existed on earth, but they had probably 1,000 different, I don't know, all these hot sauces and peppers and things, and it was amazing. Like everything, like the top 100 peppers on the planet, they've got samples of all of it there, probably. And our son Jesse, because he's too much like me, is crazy. And so he wanted to try the hottest pepper that there is. And I don't know what that is, but he tried the sauce. And they give you a tortilla chip. This is going somewhere. I don't know where, but they give you a tortilla chip to, and you're supposed to put a drop on there to try these, and they'll let you try, and then you're supposed to buy their sauce. And I knew Jesse was going to do this, but he takes this chip, and I've got it on video, and they're like the hottest sauce on the planet. And he's just like, and I was like, oh, don't do it. I'm like, Jess, just a drop. You're just supposed to do a drop. And of course, he did it. He ate it, which kudos to him, but he was hurting. he was really desperate for water for a long, long time. But it was cool. Anyway, it was fun. But one of the things that was neat, I know that this is where it's going. One of the things that was cool was Arwen, our granddaughter. We have three, but she was the one that was like not in utero. So she could enjoy it. And she was two and a half-ish, two and a few months. But anyway, old enough to kind of understand what was going on, that her family, her people are together. And we've gone somewhere to do something fun together. And so she understood that. But of course, her role, now Arwen is not a lesser family member because she's a granddaughter. She's actually valued a lot. But her role is different than like her mom and dad. Her role on the vacation is different than Kim and I, than our, as grandma and grandpa, Minnie and Papa. Even though she's not lesser, you know. So her part was really to just kind of be along for the ride and enjoy what's going on and to experience it while Minnie and Papa, like, pay for stuff. And so she got ice cream and she got some other, you know, fun things and did neat stuff. But, you know, I was thinking about human relationships. I was thinking about being God's children and being in a marriage and being in a family and having friendships and things. And I thought, you know, it's a lot like a family vacation sometimes. It's like God has invited us to come along on something that we're really a lot like Arwen, where we're supposed to come along something that he's planned. You know, we're supposed to be involved in something that he's already got a really clear idea of how this is supposed to go. But sometimes we're like two-year-olds who really want to just sit behind the wheel of Papa's vehicle and say, let me drive, Papa. I'll take us there, you know, which would not be a good idea at all. You know, God has destinations in mind with our relationships, and he has outcomes in mind, and he has a way that we're supposed to go. But sometimes in our silliness, you know, we want to be behind the wheel. So as we talk about relationships and we look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say, I just want to start out by saying it's better to approach in faith that God knows what he's doing and not try to, just to get our hands off the wheel and say, Heavenly Father, even though I don't know where this relationship, this marriage is supposed to go, or this relationship with my child, or even friendships, and you know, that his way is better. You know, God is way better. Thank you, Mike Murray. God is way better. He put it on the sign out there for us tonight. and God's way is better. God's way is so much better. And so tonight, the message I've titled, Marriage is God's Idea. Marriage is God's idea. And that doesn't mean that like every marriage that somebody entered into was his idea. I'm talking about marriage with a big M, the whole, yeah, because sometimes it isn't. And I'll just leave it at that. I do want to acknowledge starting out too, though, that based on the Word of God, that being single is sometimes God's plan for people. You know, and there's times where I just like relentlessly pray for a spouse for somebody, and God is just relentlessly telling me, that's not my plan. And so the Word of God makes it really clear that it's not for everybody. Marriage is not for everybody. And that's not a lesser condition to be single necessarily. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Now as a concession," Paul writes, "not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am." So the Apostle Paul, you know, superhero, this is like, you know, Iron Man of the faith. He's like, "I'm single, and it's awesome. But if you cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion." So, you know, Paul's telling us, listen, the important thing is not to be in marriage or be out of marriage. The important thing is to be in the will of God. You know, and that is not the same for everybody. So that's the important issue, is to really, you know, before you enter into marriage, pray. You know, seek God's will for your life, because it's not always his plan for each person. And I just want to say, if you're single, and however you find yourself single, it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to really seek God wholeheartedly and just devote your time wholeheartedly to the Lord, and then just let him do what he wants to do with that. I would say also, if you're married, that is also an opportunity to devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord and to do what he wants to do with you being married. One of the themes in Ephesians, we're going to get to Ephesians. One of the themes of Ephesians is transformation. It's about being made, transformed into who God wants you to be. Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And that's one of the themes in this book. God is saying that he saves us on purpose, for a purpose, that there is a plan for us, that as he transforms us, that he has a way for us to live life and a good way for us to walk in. As Paul continues in Ephesians, he describes some of the good things that God has prepared beforehand so that we would know about them. No, so that we would walk in them, so that we would do. We'd be actively walking out God's plan for our life. In Ephesians, and I'm just going to skim over this, and you're welcome to turn to Ephesians 4, and if you want to write this somewhere, it may be in your Bible already as a heading somewhere, but in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul writes about walking in unity, the importance of walking in unity. And then in verses 7 through 16, he writes about walking in this God-given diversity, that there's diversity from the Lord, and that we're to walk in that. And then Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, he talks about walking in your new identity, putting off the old self, Paul says, walking in this new self, this new identity. And then he concludes there in chapter 4, in verses 31 and 32, and I'm going to share this with you. He says, "Let all bitterness," talking about letting go of the old self, he said, "let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32, here's the new way that we're to walk in. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you." Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. In those two verses that are wrapping up chapter 4, part of what I see Paul saying is you have choices to make. Even though you've been declared new, you have choices to make in this new walk, that you have a part to live out what God declares about you. Starting here in chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And entering into this chapter, here in verses 1 through 7, Paul explains what that means. He talks about walking in love. And then starting in verse 8, through verse 14, he talks about walking in light, describes walking in light. So he's saying, walk in this newness of life that you have as God's children, to have a family resemblance with your Father, walk in love, walk in light, and then in verse 15 to 21, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Make choices to live out this new identity. And he says, if you're going to walk in this love, if you're going to walk in light, if you're going to walk in wisdom, it's going to be God's presence that enables this. It's God's presence in you. Verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God says, you're his dear children. You've been redeemed. He has declared you to be new. And he has given us his word. He has given us his Holy Spirit. Now walk it out. Walk in this newness, this new good way that he's prepared for us. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Marriage. I can't say that without thinking of Princess Bride. You guys know the line, marriage is what brings us together. You know, never mind. Go home and watch it. It's hilarious. Yeah, anybody, any fans? I used to know it, like every line by heart. The book is better. Have you read the book? Yeah, it's great. Yeah, there's a lot more to it. But anyway, chapter 5, verse 22. Wives. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands, means submit to, as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, first of all, I do want to just pause there and say, God's instruction here is specific to a wife and her husband. There is nothing in this that says a woman is subject to men or that a wife is subject to all men. This is specific. This is not general at all. Okay, this is very specific. Speaking of a wife willingly following the lead of her husband. That's what this is referring to here. That's the instruction. In 1 Peter 3, I'll give you a moment to like speed dial. To 1 Peter 3, Peter elaborates on this. Verses 1 through 4. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of the wives. So he's saying, listen, wives, even if your husband's a non-believer, even if he's a non-believer, as they observe your purity, your pure and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be the external, the braiding of the hair, wearing gold, jewelry, or putting on apparel, but it should be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So Peter's saying, listen, wives, by living this out, God may use the quality of your heart to draw your husband to Christ. He's not saying be a robot. Okay, that is nowhere in the text. It's not an instruction for wives to suddenly lose their God-given personality that God gave them, to tone it down at all. It is not a shackle on giving opinions or convictions very strongly. But Peter's saying, listen, your relationship for wives, your relationship with Jesus Christ, even though God's made you unique, and let that freak flag fly, be you. You know, it's okay. It's okay to be you. But because of your relationship with Jesus, there should be a deep, settled peace and gentleness about you, especially in interactions with your husband. Because your husband's all that? No. Because he'll respond. Maybe, maybe not. No, because of your relationship with Jesus.
Yes.
Yes. Because of who he's created you to be, and you trust him. You trust Jesus. You trust Jesus with the role of a wife. You trust his word that he's given that explains that. You know, Galatians makes it so clear that men and women, husbands and wives, we are equal, okay? In our person, we are equal. Spiritually, we are equal. We have different roles, though. We have different responsibilities. And it's super important that we're clear on that, because if we confuse roles in a marriage, if we... And again, this is a guideline, so this is not for us to beat each other up, you know, to be heavy-handed with, but if we confuse these rules, we reject the benefits that God has embedded in this. That for our marriage to be, remember the family vacation he's got planned, right? It's awesome. But for that to get to where it's supposed to go and to be what it's supposed to be, we've got to follow his instructions. We've got to do it his way. And if we do, there is a joy in that, and a security in that, and a peace in that. And I think, in some way, an instrument of God's grace into our lives in that. You guys know this is under attack, right? This is not a popular message for some. And please don't hate anybody for, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. People are duped. They don't know. In our culture right now, the matter of biblical gender roles is under attack. And it's not even what that's about. Okay, it's an attack on the Word of God. That's what the enemy's doing. Okay, not people. That's what Satan's doing. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul wrote, "But as for you," speaking to Titus, "as for you, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." So old guys, any other old guys? That's us. "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." So that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's what's going on. Ladies, there are voices in this culture that want to tempt you in the area of pride to say, they want to appeal to your sin nature to say, rebel against this. Rebel against the God-given role of a wife that he's revealed in his word. And I want to just, ladies, I want you to be blessed. And we don't have time tonight to read through Proverbs 31, but verses 10 through the end of the chapter there. Just take some time with the Lord and see that to be a wife, it is a treasure. I mean, it is so beautiful. And husbands, you need to esteem your wife that way. You need to treat her like the treasure that God says that she is. Okay, husbands, let's turn our focus to you. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, as for you individually, each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Again, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is nothing in that text about dominating your wife. There is nothing in the English or the Greek. There is nothing there about ruling over and bossing around your wife. And just as the enemy wants to tempt women away from their biblical role, he wants to tempt men away from their role and to entice them at the point of their pride and their sin nature to try to dominate when that's not what this says. Men, our example is Jesus. Our example is Jesus. The love of a husband is a love of self-sacrifice. It is a love that is utterly not self-serving. It's not about control. A husband is to be so close intimately with Jesus that he is receiving such joy and such grace and such love and such peace and abundance. You guys know Jesus is not a miser. Man, he gives in abundance. He gives more than enough. Where my sin abounds, his grace abounds all the more. He gives more of everything good than what I need. And he does it so we don't keep it to ourselves. He does it so that we can lavish our wives with love and with joy and forgiveness and peace. The role of a husband is to be an authority in a marriage. But it is an authority that is gentle. It's an authority that is affirming and encouraging. It is an authority that, if anything, makes his wife feel secure. Sorry, I don't get that right, babe. Sometimes. A Christian husband, guys, this call, I tell you, it should humble you because we can't do it. In our flesh, we can't do it. It's so humbling. We're called to deny ourselves. We are called to live for our wives' best interest and not our own. There's no room for being defensive. There's certainly no place for being hostile or aggressive with your wife ever, ever, ever. Should never happen. The Lord, I tell you, man, the Lord blesses me so often, even with godly reproof from my wife sometimes. Sometimes, and always in alignment with the Word of God, and my wife isn't perfect, But man, sometimes she'll just, the Holy Spirit will give her a verse that I need. And it's just wonderful when the Holy Spirit sounds like my wife's voice. Because sometimes she speaks the word that I need to correct me in something. And guys, you got to be humble and receive that. That's part of why God gave her to you. So instead of ever being stern, men, I tell you, we should be happy. It is a joy to set aside your rights. It is a joy, it's a privilege to die to yourself for the sake of your wife, because in doing that, you know who you're emulating? Jesus. What a privilege. Guys, what an honor to be called to do that. And I know that's tough sometimes. In our flesh, it's impossible. There's some times where, you know, maybe jokingly, your wife can be a little insulting. My wife has a good sense of humor. I love it. It's awesome. We laugh. Seriously. We get bold enough now to where, you know, there needs to be a bathroom nearby if we're laughing too hard. But we laugh all the time. We do. It's so great. Kim has such a beautiful sense of humor. But, you know, there's times that we can ignore each other, you know, when we shouldn't. There's times that that we're just not listening and we misunderstand because we're not listening. But no matter what, men, you, above everything, you are called to love. So no matter how your wife's doing, there is never an excuse for getting angry and defensive with your wife. But guys, here's the thing that you get to hold on to. Your value, and I know this is counterintuitive sometimes, but your value is not in how your wife treats you. Okay? Your value is not even how your wife feels about you. Your value is in Jesus Christ and who He says you are. Godly leadership, men, in a marriage, it looks like sacrificial love. It looks like sacrificial love. We'll move on to verse 26 here. For the man of God, godly leadership in your marriage, it should be a sanctifying love. It should be a sanctifying love. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church, speaking of Jesus, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. But this is the same type of love, men, that we are to have for our wives. We are commanded to encourage our wives. More than pleasing us or doing what we want today, more than anything, we are commanded to encourage our wives to grow in Christ-like beauty as a woman of God. How do we do that? One way is washing of water with the Word. You, as a Christian husband, you have an obligation to expose your wife to the Word of God regularly, consistently. A Christian husband, you have an obligation to, whether that means bringing your wife to a worship service to hear preaching and teaching the Word of God, whether that means to make sure that she not only knows she's got your okay to go to the women's Bible study, but you want to make sure you do whatever it takes to make sure she can go. You'll watch the kids. You'll miss out on the ball game because she needs to be with other women hearing the Word of God and digging into it and applying it. It means that you take time to do some devotions with her. It means that even though maybe Lisa Turkhurst is not your favorite Bible teacher, but she's really awesome, guys, you should check her out, that you join in with your wife's Bible study. Man, I hope it doesn't sound belittling when I say it, but I, you know, what do I call it? Like the girl Bible study or whatever. I'm like, oh, you listen to the girl Bible study? And my wife, you know, she has some. And I'll sit and listen with her because we do audio sometimes. Guys, man, I've learned so much. It's great to share. And as a couple, to just immerse yourself in the Word of God together, whatever that looks like, but just to make a commitment to do that. But that's a priority in your marriage. Along along with that, you have an obligation in this sanctifying love. It means that you are very intentional that you're not going to do anything to lead your wife into sin. You're not going to do anything to lead your wife into temptation. So whether that means like what's on the television, or who you're hanging out with, or pushing her buttons in an argument that's going to push her to anger in a place that she wouldn't have gone if you hadn't done that. But you are careful, you are intentional to make sure that you do not push her to a place of temptation or sin. Sometimes that's really tough in the heat of an argument. When that pride wells up and you think, I've got the Achilles heel here. I can bring up that past thing that she said or did, and I can win this argument and I can be right. Christ didn't call you to be right. He calls us to treat our wives the way Jesus treats the church, which is with love and sacrifice and forgiveness, and to lead her away from sin, even if it cost you something for that to happen. So husbands, I want you to be blessed as well with some extra study time. So 1 Corinthians 13, that's your assignment. Bask in it, bathe in it, immerse yourself in it. Cry out for help because we need it, but it's available. And then wives, a godly husband is a rare treasure also. So you need to treat your husband as the treasure that God says they are. It is, man, it's getting hard to find. I know, ladies, to find a godly man. So you guys are getting this perfectly right in your lives, right? You can just yeah, everybody but me. I blew it. You know, we have our issues. We have our problems sometimes. Not too much. Praise God. Sanctification's for real. So it's a lot less than it was 8 or 10 years ago. It's getting better. I want to help you out, though. I want to help you guys by just pointing this out. I don't know your marriages for the most part. You know, I don't know what it's like when I'm not around you guys. Whatever you think your problems are, and this goes for me and Kim, I can tell you this, the root cause of every problem you have in your marriage is sin. Flat out. I know that for sure. You can blame anything you want else. You can try to justify, you can try to blame shift, you can, you know, go to a multitude of other things. The root cause of our problems as human beings, it always goes back to sin. If you want hope for your marriage, I'll just... Can I volunteer us? Okay. If you want, if your marriage, yeah. So if you're watching online, 434-5841 is the church number. Just call and schedule a time to hang out with me and Kim. Man, our marriage the first couple years was a disaster. Really. I mean, you would hardly believe that we were Christians. It was a wreck. And it was like way more than half me. And I just want to say that to let you know that God is awesome. God is awesome, and every good thing in our marriage is not from us, it's from God. Every good thing, and it's great. I have a great marriage, and it's still messy a little bit at times, but God is awesome. He is so faithful, and so... The solution for sin, right? Sin is the problem of anything going on in your marriage. It's an issue. The problem is sin, so the solution is, starts with a J, Jesus. Jesus, spending time with Christ, abiding with Jesus, spending time in the Word of God. And as you do that, He brings things to light. He helps you discern what really is the problem and how He can transform you and remove that sin and deal with it and give forgiveness and grace and love and help you. I know that it's easy to stand up here and talk about this stuff. I know that there are times in marriages, there are really deep ones, where there's broken trust. I just want to tell you, God's bigger than that. He is awesome. I believe with all my heart, I believe that God can bring healing and forgiveness and restoration into any marriage. I believe that.
Amen.
And it's not the power of positive thinking. It is knowing the power of an awesome God that makes me really positive in my thinking. That he can come in and do more than you can imagine. He can, if you'll ask him to do it. I'm going to close with an illustration. Kim and I went to Northern Ireland several years ago. Awesome time. It was great. Went there. It was a mission trip of sorts. For us to get to this place that we wanted to go, Castle Llewellyn, and some of you I know, you know that. But for us to get where we wanted to go, and we prayed about it, we really believe this is where God wants us to go. You know, God's taking us there. He made it very clear. But for us to get to the place where God wants us to get to, that we want to get to, we had to have passports to do that. It's the first time I'd ever gotten a passport. You've got to get a passport, and then you get the passport stamped. And the folks at customs, they really didn't care whether I was pretty or not. I tried to look good, probably. I don't know. Was I? I don't know. Anyway, I didn't want to go and like represent America as a slob, so I probably had a decent new shirt on. But anyway, they didn't care like how much money we had. They didn't care how many Bible verses we had memorized. They really didn't care like how many kids we had. None of that mattered. Okay, the only thing that mattered for us to enter into the place, the country that God wanted us to go to, is we had to have that passport, but it had to be stamped. At the cross of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he was crucified so that the penalty for our sins was paid. And the Bible says in Romans and also in Galatians, but it says that we were also crucified with him so that the power of sin is broken in us. I know all of us need God's will and his power in our marriage. Wherever your marriage is right now, God is calling all of us to his goodness. He is calling all of us, for those who are married, to a good place, to a place more of knowing him and being conformed to the image of his son. And wherever your marriage is today, and however powerless you feel or guilty you feel, it doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is the truth of God's word. And God says that he has given me and you everything we need. We just need to trust him. That we have his word and we have his spirit. And if you will entrust yourself and your marriage to Jesus Christ, he can do a work. I promise you, I know that. You know, Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and if God can rescue him, you know, and forgive him, he can do that for anybody. I don't know if we were the, like, chief of broken marriages, but we were trying. God saved it. He saved it. Had nothing to do with who we are. In the cross of Jesus Christ, you have a stamped passport. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the promises of God. And I know, no matter what your past or your present is, I know that God can save any marriage. And if your marriage doesn't need saved, maybe it just needs to be more of what God called it to be. I promise you, he can do it. And it's not rocket science. It's faith in a faithful God. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, you're welcome to come back up when you're ready. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth that you have given us everything everything. You have supplied all of our needs out of your abundant riches. You have declared us your children through faith in you and the work on the cross. You have declared us rich in spiritual riches. You have declared us victors and overcomers through your victory on the cross and your resurrection. You have declared that the one who is in us is greater than all the opposition of the one in the world. And no matter how much the enemy rages against Christian marriages, we have your promise and we have your presence, and the power of sin is broken, whether I feel like it or not. No matter how much the enemy lies, no matter how much the world tempts, no matter how much my own feelings may ever betray me or discourage me, the truth of your word stands. That the penalty for our sins has been paid through the blood of Christ. That the power of sin is broken. And you invite us to walk in that truth, to walk in the light, and to walk in your love, and to walk in biblical wisdom, and to walk in your victory. Lord Jesus, help us to receive what you've already promised through faith, to live it out. To live it out as godly husbands, to live it out as godly wives, as impossible as it may seem, because we know ourselves and our weaknesses so well, Lord, to live out what you call us to, because we can do it. Because it's your presence and power in us working through us. And Lord, we pray that Christian marriages would be a light to the world around us, that it would encourage our children, to showing them the truth of the gospel. And Lord, help us to be honest with our kids and let them know that we're still messy, but we're God's messy kids and it makes a difference, and that there's a difference in our marriage because of it, because of your presence. Lord Jesus, we ask for your kingdom to come. Even as your kingdom has already come and is not yet and is still coming, God, we pray for your kingdom to be realized in our marriages. And that it would be a sanctifying relationship. So that when you return, when you come back for your bride, Lord, that at that celebration, there's nothing for us to be ashamed of, that we can in every way, Lord, just rejoice and celebrate your return. Thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful groom coming for your bride. I pray, Lord, that every person here tonight that knows you or watching online that knows you would be confident and expectant in your promise that you are coming soon. And in the meantime, Lord, I pray, help us to call sinners to trust in you and to repentance, that they can receive the joy that we have received, and that they can walk in the wonder of salvation that we experience as well. Lord Jesus, we pray that it would be for your glory. We pray that you would do it even if it's costly for your church. We pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself at our expense, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.